Hallelujah. Isn't God good? The faithfulness of God is just amazing. Amen. It's just amazing. Glory. Last Sunday, I started preaching a message on where Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," got in the boat. We're going to go back to that today. I preached on this Wednesday night at Brookside. I mean, it's like God just wants me to keep visiting this. And today, I think we're going to understand why. In the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 21, chapter 8, verse 13. It's amazing what you do when you can see. Mark, chapter 8, starting with verse 13. "And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand?'" Can you imagine being the Son of God and trying to deal with this? "Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets, large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. And he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" You ever wonder if Jesus didn't want to just look at his disciples and go, "Duh." That'd be modern vocabulary, isn't it? Yeah. When we view this, when we read this, we think, man, the disciples just couldn't get it. They just couldn't seem to get it. You know, they were with Jesus, and they get in the boat, and they only take one loaf of bread, and Jesus tells them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And we're not even going to be able to get on that today. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. And immediately, they went from that to, oh, no, he's upset because we only have one loaf of bread. He had just multiplied bread for 9,000 men, not counting women and children, and had baskets full left over. And they're sitting there thinking, we didn't bring enough bread. Now, before we get too hard on the disciples, I wonder how many times Jesus looks at us and says, "Having eyes to see and ears to hear, how do you not perceive?" Amen. I've been like that. Have you ever been like that? Yeah, I've been like that. Amen. When we come up against something that we seem, see, we have levels of hardship. We have levels of impossibility in our minds. And when that level of impossibility has been surpassed, then we revert back to our old way of thinking. Because we have passed the line of how far we can believe. And for whatever reason, the disciples here, you know, Jesus said, "Feed them." They said, "We don't have anything except, you know, these five loaves." And he said, "Well, give them to me." And he broke them and blessed them and fed 5,000. And then he went back to them when the 4,000 was there. And he said, "I want to feed them." And he thought that they would surely remember the 5,000, but they said, we ain't got enough bread. And he said, well, have them sit down and give me the 7 loaves. And he blessed it and break it and gave it to them, and they picked up 7 loaves. And then he gets in the boat, and again the disciples said, we don't have enough bread. Do you see a theme here? See, what happens is we have to get past the disciples. I don't know if I have to get focused here. I'm sounding like Joe Biden up here. I'm all over the place. Just. I woke some of y'all up. Come on now. The disciples constantly went back to their lack instead of their provision. Isn't that right? Every time something come up, the disciples would say, why couldn't we cast him out? We don't have enough bread. Send him away. Get rid of him. I mean, they were always, what do you mean who touched you? There's thousands of people touching you. And the disciples constantly saw the lack in the situation. Jesus knew he was the provision, but those he walked with only saw lack. Now the Bible says that in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus made this declaration, I am the bread of life. See, they were sitting in a boat with 1 loaf of bread with the I am the bread of life, worried that they didn't have enough bread when the I am the bread of life was sitting in the boat talking to them. Amen. We see the demand, we see the lack. There's always a sense of lack. We will always, as God's children, we will always be faced with demand. And in ourselves, we will always feel like we lack. Amen. See, a lot of us think, can I get down here for a minute? A lot of us think, boy, if I can just get full of the Holy Spirit, get anointed, I'll never feel tired again. I'll never get discouraged again. I'll be able to just flow in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and I will feel good all the time. There's a utopian attitude in the church, and that's even been taught. I got to tell you something. Sometimes you can be flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit and feel worn out, irritable, and discouraged, and still be being used by the Holy Spirit, because you have to constantly take yourself out of your lack and put yourself into His provision. Amen. Our natural bodies, they are not made new yet. Come on, somebody. Woo! Amen. Sister Betty gets tired of me saying, why am I so tired? And she just looks at me kind of funny, like, and every once in a while she'll say, well, you're kind of getting older. I don't know what she's talking about. I was telling her the other day, I went home from being in the, oh, listen to me. You spend time in the prayer room, Be careful what you gush out on those that haven't been in the prayer room with you. It can be a little overwhelming. Because after you haven't been in the prayer room for a little bit, it starts feeling overwhelming to you, what you just heard. And you start saying, oh God, oh God. You walk out of the prayer room saying, whoa, glory. About an hour later, you're saying, oh God. How? I went home and I told Sister Betty, I said, honey, hang on, we're getting ready to go for a ride. She just looked at me. And I started telling her what I felt like God was going to start doing and some of the things and everything, and somehow she wasn't getting excited. And since then, all the things I talked about isn't exciting me too much. It's like, whoa. And finally, she stuck her hand out to me like this. I reached my hand out. She shook her hand and she said, hi, I'm Betty Snyder. That's what, good to meet you. She said, how are we going to fit anything else in our schedule and in our life? I said, you got a good point. But boy, I felt inspired just a few minutes ago. See, there's the provision of God. But there's always our sense of lack. And most likely, we will never get to the point where we don't feel like we have some lack in the natural. But that's when we look at who's in the boat with us and we say, we might just have one loaf of bread, but the I am the bread of life is sitting here with me. So if I run out of bread, I know where I can get some more bread. Hallelujah. So the disciples were having a struggle seen between where they lived and where Jesus lived. And you got to remember, at this time, they were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. They were just simply operating on whatever Jesus gave them. And when he sent them out, he sent the 70 out, and he told them what to do. They went out, and they were just come back amazed that it happened. And they said, even the demons are subject to us through your name. And Jesus said, yeah, forget about that. Why? He said, I saw Satan fall. I know. Amen. Praise God. See, that's supposed to be natural in our lives. In the Holy Spirit, that is natural. His supernatural becomes our natural. And we have to take our natural and submit it to him and crucify it so that we can walk in the supernatural. Jesus had multiplied, and he is the creator. How many's glad? I love the name of El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. He is Elohim, the creator God. And then in John chapter 1, the one that was sitting in the boat with the disciples, in John chapter 1, it says all things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was the creator of all things. Sitting in the boat with them, he was the creator. He is the El Shaddai. He is a God who's more than enough. He is a Jehovah Rapha. He is a Jehovah Rosh. He is everything that we need sitting in the boat with us. But if we're not careful, we're sitting there looking at our little loaf of bread, wondering how long it'll last. What happens when we run out? What bread? I don't have any bread. Go get your own bread. Amen. That's what my little granddaughter told Damon here a while back. She had a little bowl of, had some little cereal in a cup, and he walked up and he said, "Can I have some cereal?" And she gave him the pastoral look. My look, anyway. She just stared at him. He said, give me some of your cereal. I need some cereal. And she just sat there looking at him. And she said, "Go to the store and buy your own." Uh-huh. Yeah. That's how most of us feel. What can we do with just a loaf of bread? The disciples are sitting there in the boat with one loaf of bread. And they're thinking, what can we do with one loaf of bread? Jesus is upset because we didn't bring enough bread. What can we do with this one loaf? We don't have enough. We can't do this. We can't make it happen. God, what you're asking us to do is too big for us. It's too much. How can we do this? How can we go through this? What can we do with one loaf of bread? I got to tell you a story. There was this revival that took place in a place called Wales. And this revival just broke out in Wales because somebody... Okay, yeah, come on, somebody. Because there was people praying, and suddenly something greater than them began to work in them. And next thing you know, there was a move of God that took place, and people began to come from all over. And there were some pastors and some preachers from America that made their way to Wales, and they talked with them and came back with fire in their spirits, wanting a move of God. And in 1901, in a little Bible school where Brother Parham had started this Bible school, and they began to look into the Word of God, and they began to hear about these moves of God. Now, Maria Woodworth Edder had been moving in the power of the Holy Spirit for many years prior to this. There was little hot spots of the glory of God and the power of God. There was people that were manifesting the presence of God, but it hadn't become an outpouring yet. There was hot spots of revival, but it hadn't become an outpouring. There is a difference between a revival happening somebody somewhere and an outpouring of the Holy. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit cannot be confined to a building. It floods out into people's lives and souls. It goes into the highways and the byways. It goes into the homes and the schools. It goes into the courthouses. It starts flooding into places we never thought it would flood into. There's a difference between a revival and an outpouring. Here, Father, I pray for Claudia Van Dyne right now in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that injured back. Command it to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Father, this injury, this pain has to go right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I ask you to move powerfully on her right now. And raise her up by your power in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your glory. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your anointing. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Praise God. I don't know if that was ADHD or the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what that was. Charles Parham and his students got hungry, and they started asking, "Is this real?" So they decided to start praying and asking God if this is real, they wanted to experience it. And one night in prayer, this one young lady experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Charles Parham got back, they told him what had happened, and it caused them to become hungry for God. This was in 1901. In 1903, there was a revival broke out in Galena, Kansas. Brother Parham was part of that. And there was a revival broke out, and they began to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, and miracles began to happen. People began to get healed. Demons began to get cast out. They started having a move of God. It was a revival. Charles Parham went down to Houston, Texas. And while he was in Houston, Texas, he met a lady by the name of Lucy Farrell. Lucy Farrell believed and received. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so she began to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She began to preach the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. She began to talk about a great move of the Spirit of God. They began to get hungry for a real outpouring. It seems like I've been hearing an awful lot about that in prayer meetings and around places lately. Amen. That there be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I've been talking to pastors about it, that God's calling us back in. God's calling us back into the Mishkan of His presence. There is a place of meeting. The Holy Spirit's calling His people and His ministers back into the place of meeting, because there is an anointing that needs to be released in this day we're living in. And I've been talking to pastors about it, trying to spread this thing. And one dear friend of mine, Pastor Bruce Haynes, has just really caught on to that. He is so hungry for a move of God and just to see the glory of God. He cries out to God for it. He prays for it. God, he's writing songs about it. And the other night, all of a sudden in the middle of the night, he woke up with this intense pain in his side and immediately knew what it was, because several years before he had struggled with kidney stones. It was so bad that he was in the hospital over and over and over, and they pumped him full of morphine over and over and over, and he come out of the hospital addicted to painkillers. And for about 16 years he battled an addiction to painkillers and kidney stones, and it was a terrible time. It just practically destroyed his life. But then he got set free. He got a hold of God. He walked into freedom for 18 glorious years now. He's been free, preaching the gospel, living in the presence of God. But he's so hungry for a move of God. He's so hungry. And he started writing this song, "Take Me Into Your Holy Place. Bring me into your presence." He sent me a rough copy of it where he just sat down at the piano and began to play this song. And to this day, he can't sing that song without weeping, because it's so close to his heart. And in the middle of the night, this pain hits him. He knows exactly what it is. He wakes his wife up and says, "Pray for me. I can't go back to the hospital. I can't have narcotics. Pray for me. I've got to get a breakthrough." And he was laying on the floor in pain, just excruciating pain. And he started singing the song that he wrote. He started praising God and saying, "Bring me into the holy place. Bring me into the Mishkan of God. Bring me into your presence." And all of a sudden, the power of God hit him, and he passed that kidney stone in a matter of minutes. Delivered and set free. That doesn't happen. And he just was rejoicing for days, because he knew the pattern. He knew what it took. He had been down that road before, and then all of a sudden it was gone. His presence. Lucy Farrell had experienced this presence. He had experienced this, and she had experienced this anointing. And there was this guy by the name of William J. Seymour that just happened to be in Houston and got acquainted with Lucy Furrow. And Lucy Furrow began to share with him about this anointing, about this power, about this baptism. And he wasn't sure about it. But then they got him to go to Charles Parham's school that had started in Houston, Texas. But he wasn't able to sit in the school because of segregation. So they put him outside of the building. And he had to sit out there and listen. But he was sitting there listening to the teaching. Sometimes we got to get over ourselves. We got to get over whether people like us. We got to get over whether people accept us. We got to get over whether people treat us right. And we got to get our sights set on what's really real and what's really true and go after it regardless. William Seymour went after. He heard the teaching and began to be convinced that it was real. And so without any experience at all, he began to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though he had not been baptized. Now there was a lady that got his name out in Los Angeles. And they called him or sent him a letter and asked him to come and be the pastor of their little mission that they'd started. And so he felt it was right. He came. First service, he preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They got so upset at him that he got back that night and there was a padlock on the door. He had been locked out. I've been there. Hallelujah. Whoa. Hallelujah. You don't know you're called to preach until they meet you at the door and say you're not welcome, and you preach anyway. That's happened to me here in the U.S. so many times I can't count it. It's happened to me all over the world. In Africa, I was met at the door. We went to this place. We'd been invited to preach. And when we got there, I guess the pastor didn't know I was the white bishop. And when we got there, he said, I don't want those people in my church. It was a little school building, or it was a school, and it was inside of this room. And he said, I don't want them in my church. There was only about 35 people there that night. Doug, where you at? He was with me. We stood outside because we couldn't get inside. And we were talking through a mediator. And we told him, said, we're already here. Ask him, tell him that we're not after any money. Matter of fact, we'll give him some money. You also don't know you're called to preach until you have to pay to preach. I have paid my expenses to preach all over the world. Hallelujah. And here in America. let's not even get into that. My goodness. I'm right there. And I told him, I said, go tell him that we don't want any money. We'll actually give an offering to the church. We're here. Ask him if he'll just let us preach and then we'll leave. And so he finally agreed. We went in and preached. Now see, a lot of people would have been totally offended and already shook the dust off their feet. I'm biblical. Blessed God. Bless God, they don't want me here. I'll just shake the dust off my feet. I didn't have any real dust to shake off. I had some anointing I wanted to give, though. So they finally let us preach. We went in there and preached. I gave an altar call, and people lined up all the way across the front. And there's this one little girl over here that when I looked at her, I thought, oh boy, this is going to get exciting. And I went down and laid hands on her. I don't know, for years when I saw that somebody was demon possessed, I don't know why, but I'd go up and grab them on both sides of the head and hang on. Because most of the time you're about to go for a ride. Amen. I run down there, grab her on both sides of the head, and start saying, come out. Next thing I know, I feel like I got hold of a boat motor. Her legs and arms are going like this. I think she was doing 360s underneath me. I was just hanging on to her. All of a sudden, I heard the awfulest commotion. There was metal chairs in there on a concrete floor, and I heard this commotion, and people were not going to the aisles and running out. They were running through the chairs. There was metal chairs flying every direction as people was running to the back of this room. And I don't remember what happened, but I know both of us, somehow she threw me on the floor, but I still had hold of her. And we was on the floor, and I was hanging on to her head. It was wild. And I was telling the demons to come out. And she was fighting, and everybody was running. And all of a sudden, the power of God set her free. And she is released in Jesus' name. All of a sudden, it's like she just was dead. I mean, she was. And then she started moving around. And the meekest, sweetest little girl got up. William Seymour came with a message, but he got locked out. So this man that had been in his first service took pity on him, gave him a place to stay temporarily, and Brother Seymour went to prayer and began to seek God. He was known as a man of unusual prayer. Oh, God gives. God give us some more. Give us some more. He just went into prayer. And next thing you know, a bunch of people from this place that locked him out started showing up at the Bible studies over on this other street. you can't lock God down. They start sneaking off and going over this other Bible study. And Brother Seymour, without any experience in the Holy Spirit at all, continued to preach about the Holy Spirit. And so he thought, we need reinforcements. So he sent word to Sister Lucy Farrell. They gathered enough money to pay her transportation to come out there. And when got there, he announced a 10-day fast. And just a few days into that 10-day fast, he run by and prayed for a man. The man that had given him place to stay was, and God healed him and baptized him in the Holy Spirit with Brother Seymour praying for him, who had never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they jumped up and ran to church, and he testified about what had happened to him. Anyway, long story short, they all ended up on the floor talking in tongues. And if you know any history, you know what happened after that. People began to show up. Pretty soon the place was packed out. People being baptized, people being healed, the glory of God coming. The lady that soon after a while became Brother Seymour's wife, She was in a meeting, and one night, never had a lesson, never played a piano, didn't know anything about music, and she gets up after being filled with the Holy Spirit, walks to an old upright piano, and begins to play and praise God in song. She had never played before in her life, and she could play the piano the rest of her life. God downloaded into her a gift, and just immediately, she had the ability to beautifully play and worship on that piano. Things like that happened all the time. There was times that the fire department was called, and thousands of people began to come from all over. Thousands of people began to come. And the fire department would be called because neighbors that were far away. Oh, I got to tell you this. People would be walking to the meeting and get within two blocks of that little house and would fall on the pavement being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Never even got there. It got to the place that the believers would stop more than two blocks out and get down and pray for strength to make it onto the mission. I'm talking about an outpouring. I'm not just talking about a revival, I'm talking about an outpouring. I'm talking about a place where all of a sudden God takes control of the atmosphere. He takes control of the place. He blesses the ground and it becomes a holy place. Praise God. Next thing you know, it went all over the world. It was an outpouring, not just a revival. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I said all that to say this. Some pastors went to Wales. Wales had some bread. And they went, and all of a sudden, they broke a piece off and gave it to them, and they brought it back to America. And then they took some of that bread, a piece, and gave it to somebody else. And then Charles Parham got a piece of bread. And all of a sudden, it multiplied. And he started going and handing it out, and it kept multiplying. Until it got all the way to Houston, Texas, and they took bread to Houston, Texas, and they started handing it out in Houston, Texas. And Charles and William Seymour got a little piece of bread. Didn't even have enough for himself, but he got a little piece of bread. He didn't have enough to even fill him up, but he got a little piece of bread. Hallelujah. We are the people. Next thing you know, there's a revival taking place. Who wants to spread some bread? Who wants to spread some bread? Go give it to somebody. Go give it to somebody. Hallelujah. Give it out. Hand it out. Hallelujah. Give it out. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Give it to somebody. Take your piece of bread and start multiplying it. Hand it out. Hand it out. Hand it out. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. All we have is a loaf. You got more than a loaf. You got the bread of life. You got the bread of life. There's more than enough. Hallelujah. There's revival taking place. There's a move of the Spirit taking place. Hallelujah. Glory. We've got to quit saying we don't have enough. We got to quit saying we don't have enough. And we got to start looking at the little piece we got and say, Lord, you are the multiplier. You are the bread of life. And God, take, if you got a little piece of that bread, if you're lucky enough to grab a piece, hold it up to God. Because God wants to break it and bless it. Hold it up. If you didn't get a piece, hold it up anyway. Hallelujah. God, break it and bless it in Jesus' name. Break it and bless it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you for the power. Thank you for the glory. God, thank you for the glory. Holy. Holy. See, there's a bunch of people don't know Jesus that's waiting on you to bring him some bread. You got a piece, break it and multiply it. We need healing multiplied. We need people saturated with the gifts of healings and miracles that know how to multiply it. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. See, we got to make room. We got to make room. Glory. Hallelujah. God, take our bread. Take our bread. Multiply it. You are the bread of life. You are the multiplier. Lord, thousands of times over, God, multiply this. Father, I thank you. Hallelujah. Many of you got a download today. Some of you are going to walk out of here and think, you know, I don't even think anything happened to me. And next thing you know, there's going to be things happen all around your life. Hallelujah. Glory. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you praise. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. See, this is really important because God's been speaking to my heart that he wants constant prayer going on, and we got to have the bread of God. We got to have the bread of God. He wants prayer going on all the time, intercession going on all the time. He spoke to me that he wants spirit-led worship, just spontaneous worship going on. He said, I want a place where those that are bound and sick and diseased can come and be ministered to all the time. I don't know how to do all that. I don't even know how that can happen, but God does. God knows how that can happen. You know why? Because he wants it to be. He says, I want to pour out my spirit in this last day. We have not been in the Michigan. We have not been in prayer for nothing. God is answering our prayers. I'm going to ask you today. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. If you're hungry for this today, I want you to get on your feet. Get on your feet. Sister Joy declared a word. You gotta leave your chains and walk out the door. Get up and walk out the door. God's heard enough of our complaints about not having enough. We've been sitting in the boat talking about we only have one loaf long enough. Hallelujah. God's wanting us to offer our one loaf to him and say, God, break it and multiply it, Lord God. Lord, the bread is yours. The bread is yours. Hallelujah. If you want to distribute the bread of God, listen, God's calling, God's asking for a whole lot of people to start moving forward. And if you say, God, I want to move forward in whatever you have for me, I don't want you to come up here and say, well, I'll pick this or I'll pick that. I want you to come up and say, God, break me. Break it. I give it to you, Father. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you have for me, here I am. Here I am. God, I'm here. I'm ready for the bread. I'm ready for you to multiply the bread you've given me. See, every one of you has been given a piece. But we got to get out of the boat. Hallelujah. Oh, God, help us today. Holy. God, call us back into the Michigan. The meeting place, God. And send us out with more than enough. More than enough. God, there's more than enough. Hallelujah. Just lift yourself to God. Not just your hands, lift yourself to God. Say, God, here I am. Turn me into your bread. Multiply me. Send me out, Lord. Send me out. Send me out. Holy God. Oh, yes, Lord.
That I might stand in this holy place.
Thank you, Father.
Show me your face, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Your power and your grace.
Thank you, Father.
Your power.
This is a solemn moment. You're not just doing something exciting or adrenaline driven. This is a solemn moment. You're saying, God, here I am. Take me. Take me. I'm yours, Lord. I belong to you. Hallelujah. Some of you are going to receive gifts you never thought you'd ever have. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. We offer ourselves to you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Here's my hands, Lord. Use them. Touch with my hands. Speak with my voice. Walk with my feet. See with my eyes. Lord, I'm a vessel unto you. In Jesus' name, I'm a vessel unto you. Hallelujah. Holy God. Holy God. Thank you, Father. Oh, yes, Lord. God, download it into our hearts. Download it right now in the name of Jesus. Download it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Holy God. Thank you, Father. Holy God. Hey. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
Show me your face, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Show me your face.
Holy God.
And gird up my legs.
Thank you, Father.
That I might stay.
God, you can multiply what you've given me. We give it to you, God. You can multiply what you've given me, God. Multiply it. Multiply it in Jesus' name. Multiply it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Multiply it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Multiply it, Lord. Thank you, Father. Just see your face. Mighty is our God.
Just